Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church, located at 905 Yadkin Street in Kingsport, Tennessee, would like to invite you to listen to a message of sovereign grace by their pastor, Gabe Stonecker. And now, Pastor Gabe Stonecker.
I am going to be speaking to you today from the book of Jude. Jude is a very short book. There's only one chapter in this epistle, but this is a wonderful letter. And I'd like for us to look at the last two verses in this book, just before Revelation, the book of Jude. Verse 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." That's wonderful, isn't it? Now, this is what I would like for us to find out. This is what I would like for us to see. Jude said, he is able to keep you from falling. That's what Jude said. Here's the question I would like for us to ask. How do we know? How do we know? How do we know that he is truly able? We're going to one day go out into eternity. We're going to stand before God. We're going to be judged. And we put our trust in him. We are putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know? Jude says, he is able to keep you from falling. How do we know? How do we know? How can we be sure? How can we be sure? Turn with me to a few scriptures. The first one is in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden image. A large golden image, and he told everybody in the kingdom to bow down and worship this image. That was the decree of the king, the command of the king. He said he wanted everyone to bow down to this image he had made. But three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't do it. They would not do it. And it says in verse 13, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Bring them to me. "Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, if you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, it'll go well with you. But he said, if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" I'm going to throw you in the furnace. And what God is able to deliver you out of my hands? "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." This is not a hard decision for us. "If it be so," if you throw us into that fire, "our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They said, our God is able to deliver us. We are not careful over this matter. We're not going to fret over this. Not at all. Our God, if you throw us into that furnace, our God is able to deliver us. If he's willing, he is able to deliver us. Now, here's my question. How did they know? How did they know? How could they be so sure? How could they say with such confidence, no doubt about it? How did they know? It hadn't happened yet. How did they know? How could they say it and believe it with such conviction? Well, let me show you another scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm fully persuaded that he is able to take care of everything. Take care of everything. I'm absolutely convinced that he is able to take care of everything that I've committed unto him against that day. That great day of judgment, that great day where I stand before the throne of God. I've committed everything into the hands of Jesus Christ. I have committed all of my sin. My sin must be dealt with. I have committed that into the hands of Jesus Christ. I've committed my life, all my salvation, and I'm fully persuaded that he is able to take care of every bit of it. What made him so persuaded? What made him so persuaded? Honestly, how did he know? How did he know? Let me give you one more. Hebrews 11. If you look with me at Hebrews 11, it says in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. We know this story of Abraham and Isaac. The Lord told Abraham to take Isaac up to the top of Mount Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice for sin. Offer a burnt offering. And it says here in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He took him up there to kill him, knowing that God said, through this boy, a great number of people are going to come. Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He did that, verse 19 says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham was going to go ahead and kill him. That's what he purposed in his heart to do. He said, I'll take him up. God told me to do this. I'm going to believe God, obey God, and I'm going to kill my son, because he believed that God was able. He believed this with all of his heart. All of his heart. He believed God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. Now, what made him believe that? What made Abraham believe that? How could he know that? How could he kill his son, being absolutely convinced of that in his heart? As of that moment in time, that had never happened before. No one had ever been raised from the dead. Abraham had no example to go on. He couldn't say, well, I've seen God do this before, and so I'll trust he'll do it again. That had never happened before. How could he know? How did all of these people know? And how can we know? How can we know that he truly is able to deliver us, to take care of everything that we have committed unto him, to raise us up, and as Jude says in our text, keep us from falling? How do we know? How do we know? We have three reasons. I'd like to give us three reasons. He is able for three reasons. Number one, we know he is able because of who he is. We know he's able because of who he is. Who are we talking about? Who are we talking about? Who is the one that will deliver us, take care of everything we've committed unto him, raise us up, and keep us from falling? Who are we talking about? Well, look with me back at our text, which is Jude chapter 1, verse 25 says, to the only wise God, our Savior. We're talking about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:21 says, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is the one who is able. He is the one who is able. Now, how do we know he's able? Number one, because of who he is. Who is he? Verse 25 says, to the only wise God. To the only wise God, our Savior. He is God. He is God. Jesus Christ is God. God saved us. Have we ever really thought about that? God saved us. God came down. God came down. Philippians 2 says, the Lord Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why would he think that? Why would he think it was not robbery to be equal with God? The reason is because John 1 verse 1 says, he was God. He is God. God himself. A little baby was born from the womb of a virgin. A little baby came from the womb of the virgin. And the angel told both Joseph and Mary, you call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God. God. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. The Mighty God. I heard a man say one time, I heard a man make this statement. He said, aren't we so glad God sent Jesus? That's the statement the man made. He said, and that sounds at face value like a good statement. Aren't we so glad God sent Jesus? Here's the thing about that statement. God didn't send Jesus. God sent Himself. God sent Himself. To say that God sent Jesus is to imply that Jesus works for God. That's what it sounds like. He's on an errand for God. God sent someone on an errand for Him. It sounds like He is the faithful servant of God, but that's not who He is. That's not who He is. He is not just God's servant. He is God Himself. God Himself. The very God. The Son of God the Trinity. And this is important to understand. This is so important to understand. Men and women think of the Trinity as in a vertical line. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. That's not how it is. These three are one, equally one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. These three are God. The Father of God, the Son of God, the Spirit of God. God. God Himself. If He was just a man like you and me, just a good, fine, moral man, knowing even that He was a better man than you and me, knowing that, we still couldn't put our trust in Him. We still could not. I have yet to meet a man that I can fully put my trust in, and you have too. You have yet to meet just a mortal man that you can completely put your trust in. If He was just an angel, if God sent an angel, we still could not put our trust in Him. Jude tells us in the chapter there that a third of the host of the angels fell. They fell from heaven. They fell from their standing with God. They fell into sin. And they're being reserved unto the day of judgment in chains, it says. But that's not who He is. If that's all He was, we could not put our trust in Him, but that's not who He is. He is not just a man of God. He is not just an angel of God. He is the very God Himself. The very God Himself. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says in verse 16, this is a wonderful verse of Scripture. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." God. It was God Himself who came down. And then it says, "God was justified in the Spirit." Justified in the Spirit. The Spirit said, the Holy Spirit said, yes, He's God. He descended on Him like a dove. This is the one. This is God manifest in the flesh. And then it says, He was seen of angels. And every angel that saw Him said, yes, He's God. He's God. And it says, He was preached unto the Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. And I would imagine I'm preaching to many other Gentiles. Preached unto the Gentiles. This is God. This is God. And then it says, He was believed on in the world. Right now, through the preaching of the gospel, I'm so thankful someone preached me the gospel, told the truth to me. God sent a man to tell me the truth. And I believe this is God. I believe this is God. And verse 16 says, God Almighty was received up into glory. received back up into glory. He's able because of who he is. Number one, because of who he is God. Number two, the second reason we know he's able is because of what he did. What he did. Now, what did he do? Well, Philippians chapter 2 says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. The form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. No man humbled him. He humbled himself. No man forced him to go to that cross. He went on that cross himself. He said, I lay down my life. He humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What does that mean? To say Christ died on the cross. He humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Everyone knows he died on the cross, but what is that saying he accomplished? To say it's because of what he did. Yes, he went to the cross. But what did he do? What did he accomplish? What does that mean? Hebrews 1 says, that means he by himself purged our sins. By himself. We don't purge our sins through our own doing. We don't purge our sins by trying to obey the deeds of the law. He by himself, with his own blood, purged our sins. If a sinner is going to be saved, there's one way. Through the blood that Christ shed on that cross, he by himself purged our sins. What the law could not do. That's what Romans 8 says. Obedience to this law, what it could not do. And what the blood of bulls and goats could not do. That's what Hebrews 10 says. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. He sat down. Why did he sit down? Because it was finished. It was finished. The work was over. Somebody will say, well, I'm pretty sure I'm following you. I'm trying to follow you, and I think I understand what you're saying. But just so I can be clear, what exactly was finished? To say it is finished, what was finished? What exactly did he do? Well, turn with me to Colossians 2. If you have your Bible, you'll want to see this. Colossians 2, verse 13. It says, and you, me and you, and you being dead in your sins. That's where we all are by nature. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. God quickened us together with Christ. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. We had so many judgments against us. You've broken this law, you've broken this law. It was all recorded, all written down. And verse 14 says, blotting out with blood. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He took every ordinance that the law had against us, and he nailed it to his cross. And then he willingly hung himself on that cross, and he suffered the punishment of the law. He suffered the judgment of God in our place. Because of the blood he shed on that cross, all of our trespasses are now blotted out. Forgiven. We are forgiven. It's done. It's done. The first reason he is able is because of who he is. He's God Almighty. The second reason he is able is because of what he did. He paid the price of our redemption to the last cent. Every bit of it. He paid it all the way to the end. Suffered all the wrath. Left nothing undone. Now the third reason we know he is able is because of where he is right now. Where is he? Philippians 2 says, God the Father is well pleased with him and has highly exalted him. Highly exalted him. Hebrews 1 says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto us by the fathers and the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Our God is seated in the heavens on the right hand of the majesty on high. Thy throne, O God, is forever. That's what God the Father said to God the Son. He wears the crown of sovereignty as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Peter said we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw the King. We saw the King. He is right now the eternally reigning King of all heaven and earth. And he does whatever he pleases to do. Whatever he pleases to do. That is the reason he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Three reasons. May God reveal them to us and bless them to our hearts. Till next week, may the Lord bless his word.
You have been listening to a message by Gabe Stonecker, pastor of Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. If you would like a copy of this message or to hear other messages of Sovereign Grace, log on to our website at ksgctn.org. If you would like to come and worship with us, our service times are Sunday morning Bible study at 10 o'clock a.m., worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Please tune in next week for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.